you will, look with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 16. And I want to read once again from verse 4 down to verse 22 and speak with you about unconditional love. Unconditional love. Yes, this is a portion concerning Samson's love for Delilah. And while I've heard many, many messages faulting Samson for even entering into this relationship, I can tell you that it was purposed of God. And the reason I say that is here in verse 4 when it says, "It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah." That word loved, that we already considered in the first part of this chapter, is the same word, and you can take your concordance and look at it. It speaks of God's love for sinners as much as it is for one man with a neighbor. However that love is, the sense is not in a lustful way, but in a true way. And so therefore, unconditional love, especially when you consider how it was that she dealt with him. But it didn't change his love. And when you ask, well, how do you know God purposed it? Number one, God purposes all things. But number two, I find it very significant that all the way through this, from it stating here that he loved this woman, all the way down to verse 20, when it says, "He wist not that the Lord was departed from him," and we're going to look at that, but that means the Lord was with him to this point, directing everything that was taking place. So I want us to read it from that perspective. And I'm going to show you some scriptures. If this shocks you and amazes you, then I would ask you, how then could God ever love somebody like you or me? Because his love is unconditional. And if we've never seen ourselves as that Delilah, and Samson here is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that through this message we will. I received a dear message from a lady that listens to these messages. And she told me, she said, "I've listened to your first message on verses 1 through 4 on Samson and Delilah twice." And she said, "I've never been given such comfort because I am that Delilah. And were it not for God's unconditional love for such a sinner as I am, there would be no hope." And that's how I preach this. Not as a Pharisee standing off and wondering, well, how on earth, how could he ever do that? People that reason that way don't know their own hearts. The scriptures say the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And for any to stand to the side like these Pharisees did with that adulterous woman and wonder, how could Christ have anything to do with such a woman? That shows the blindness of their own heart. If their eyes had been open, they would have been right there with that adulterous woman, taking the blame and falling flat at Christ's feet. That's my desire as we read through this, that God would cause us to see that we're just no better than this one. And yet it says here in verse 4 that he loved her. Now, here's where we see the unconditional love coming down through here. It says, "And the lords of the Philistines," in verse 5, "came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Do you think he knew her intention? Absolutely. And by telling her this, he was just drawing out of her exactly what he foresaw. And so it says there in verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. See, they even accused our Lord of being a blasphemer, persecutor, because he would not cater to their whims. So there are a lot of parallels here, even with Christ. And she said, now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. Samson wasn't stupid. He understood what was taking place here. Samson says there in verse 13, he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web, and she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee? And now she was questioning his love, but what she didn't see was his love for her had not even changed. And you stop and think how much we've ever questioned our Lord's love. Even now, when you consider how many times we've asked why, or we've been in a situation in which he has not responded as we think he ought to, and so we question it. We're all people full of unbelief in our hearts. How can you say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And by way of comparison, our Lord's strength is infinite. There would be no explaining it, understanding it. You know, even the truth that great is the mystery of godliness. God became a man. And people today still trying to reason wherein lies the Lord's strength as the God-man. If we just do this, we just do that. We've got people today that believe they truly can bind Christ. And he lets them believe the lie. He sends them strong delusion. God does that with people. Sends them strong delusion. But this was not how Samson was dealing with this woman, because he loved her. There's a love that God has set upon sinners that are described here by her actions. But verse 16, it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. You stop and think about what it says about Christ there in the garden, that his soul was troubled unto death. What? Bearing the sin of that people that he came to save to the tree. It was a soul vexing. And I don't believe it would be said here that his soul was vexed unto death were it not for this love. That really all that was taking place was out of love for her. He would not have even had her near him had he not loved her. And yet she could not see that. just like we can, unless the Lord opens our eyes. But verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. His hair was his glory. That's what God purposed. And so by telling her what would take place, he wasn't surprised by it. Because he says there, if my hair is cut, I shall become weak and be like any other man. In other words, his glory would be laid in the dust. And here's where I see a parallel even with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid his glory down. He passively submitted himself to wicked hands. In other words, humbled himself on behalf of sinners that he came to save. This was the course that it had to take. And this is the course it had to take for Samson. Because did this not take place, it would not have led to his greatest victory that we're going to read here at the end of the chapter, when he, in spite of their mocking, in spite of their persecution, as his hair grew back according to God's purpose, he would be in that place in that time where his death would accomplish exactly what God purposed. There's people today still trying to reason around the cross. Well, if Christ had just done this, or if he had just not been there, or if this or that, then he would not have had to die. How many people have you talked to that see Christ's death as a pity? Much as many times I've heard this portion preached, that this is the way Samson is preached. What a pity! Had he not revealed this secret, had he not gotten in this situation where his hair had been shorn, then he would not then have had the end that he did. But dear friends, this history in Scripture is redemptive history. And it's a type, it's a picture of what our Lord endured at the hands of sinners, enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself, in the end to accomplish the very purpose for which God brought him to this earth, and that was to save a people alive. He died that others might live. Let's not forget that Samson here is working as a representative. I don't see anybody mentioned here as far as the people of Israel are concerned, but that's why he was raised up to deliver them. Where are they? They're living their lives. What's Samson doing? Working out their very deliverance, as much as Boaz did for Ruth. Ruth, a Moabitess. How could he ever? Well, now, wait a minute. It was through that line that the Lord was pleased to bring his son many, many centuries later. See, this is how men reason, but we're reading the Word of God, and this is exactly how God purposed it. And it says in verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. She caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now, when it says the Lord was departed from him, it was for a season. I think of this in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father never turned his back on his Son. But he withdrew his hand for a season, even with our Lord, that wicked men might take and crucify him and accomplish their will. You see, that's the wonderment of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all the while wicked men were exercising their will in putting him to death, yet God all the while was accomplishing his will. to such a degree as we've seen before in Acts 4 and verse 28. They didn't do one thing more or less than what God purposed should be done. And that's how I see this. It wasn't that he had abandoned Samson in that sense that the Lord was departed from him. But for this reason and for this season, for this particular moment, to move Samson from point A to point B, the Lord withdrew his hand and gave him over to his enemies. And you look what they did to him. Verse 21. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. That very language is used even of our Lord in his suffering and his affliction. We're going to read it here in a little bit. But I love that verse 22. How be it? The hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And that's where we see the Lord now beginning again to raise up Samson to his final glory, which would be his death. But we'll look at that next time. So as I mentioned, what we have here, I believe, is a beautiful picture of unconditional love. And all of Scripture is about that. God's redemptive history. And while many find in this narrative Samson Delilah a story of weakness on Samson's part, yet as a type of Christ, I believe it does picture that unconditional love of the Lord Jesus Christ for those that he loves with an everlasting, eternal, unchangeable love. It's an interesting tense of this word in verse 4. If you go back and look at it, it's in the imperfect. It doesn't mean an imperfect love, but an imperfect tense in language means that there's some action that has been begun at some point and the effects continue. So that's the picture here. At some point, it says he loved her and continued. The effects of that love are continuing. That's true unconditional love. That it cannot be changed. Nothing can alter it. No circumstance. Nothing. Now, we as humans talk about unconditional love, but we don't have an example of it. You know, we're so fickle in this area. I love you one moment and I hate you the next. That's the way we are. Love is treated as a feeling. Feelings come, feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. But here we have an example of unchangeable love. In fact, if you look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe this is what Paul, and again, these are the inspired words of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 13, but he's describing this unconditional love of Christ for his own. And so, as I read here, I can see that. Now, here the translators use the word charity. The old English word had that sense of a love that just gives and gives. When you think of charity, it's not pulling out some change and saying, here, you know, be filled and be warmed. But the whole understanding of this word love or charity is a giving without end. And you can see here in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, I believe this describes Christ's supreme love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. I don't find in this story of Samson Delilah one contrary remark that he made to her. Even when it says that the Lord was departed from him, he was given over. There's no word here of vengeance on his part or scolding. To me, it's a beautiful picture of suffering long, kind, and not envying. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own. Nothing in what Samson did in response to Delilah was self-seeking in any way, even though she accused him, questioned his love. But he proved his love in revealing to her wherein was his strength. It wasn't apparent to her in the beginning, but it was afterward. And look at that, verse 5. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. There's unconditional love. Never fails. And so, when you compare 1 Corinthians 13 with Samson's actions, I believe herein we see this picture. And again, it's a type. It's a picture. It can no way compare to Christ's love for his own. But it's a picture. And certainly we see that. When you think about her betrayal of him, that led ultimately to his capture and his death at the hands of the enemy. Was it not the sins and betrayal of our Lord's bride that brought him ultimately to death at the hands of his enemy? So you can see the parallel. So what then are the characteristics of this unconditional love? I've just noted three qualities here of unconditional love. And the first is unconditional love is love without constraint. There was nothing that constrained Samson to love Delilah. There was nothing necessarily in her that drew him other than he loved her. You can see that how it's written there in Judges 16 and verse 4. It's just a simple statement. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman. People try to find reasons why God would love sinners. And one of the biggest lies and delusions is somehow that God looked down through time and eternity and saw those that would love him, and so therefore he loved them. That's their way of explaining it, but that's not what the scripture says. There was nothing in us. No reason. What would be the reason why Samson would love this woman? Well, it's because it was without constraint. Loved freely. If you look in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4, and here's where I pray the Lord open our hearts, lest we think that there's any reason why he should love any one of us. But here in Hosea chapter 14, verse 4, notice how God puts it, I will heal their backsliding. So here you have the nation of Israel in a fallen, backslidden state. And he says, I'll heal their backsliding. God did not put any condition on them in order for him to exercise his love. Just like he puts no condition on any one of us that he has loved from eternity. It's in himself, without constraint. And you see that in the second part of the verse. I will love them freely. Without condition. For mine anger is turned away from him. You know, when Christ paid the sin debt, God's anger was turned away. Up until that time, we were under the forbearance of God. It wasn't that God didn't see our sin, but he was withholding his anger and would not cast any of his own into hell because Christ would come and pay that sin debt. Love freely. It's an unconditional love. And I believe that's exemplified even in how Samson loved this woman. When the Lord said, I will love them freely. This is how he loved her, freely. And that truth, if the Lord ever brings it home to our hearts, causes us to see how marvelous is God's pardoning grace, justifying grace, freely. Without constraint. There's nothing that constrains God to love any sinner. He did it freely He did it because He purposed to. And therein the glory belongs then to His free and sovereign will and the good pleasure of His will. That's how Paul wrote of it over here in Ephesians chapter 1, if you look there with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Now this goes against every notion of religion today when they start talking about God's love. The love they describe is not a true love. It's an adulterous love. I've often mentioned that in a message, that if a man came home and his wife asked him, well, you know, do you love me? And he responded to her, well, yes, I love you just like I love every other woman in the world. What would you think would be that reception? You know, there's a particular love that God has for His own. There were many other women, but Samson set his love upon this one, Delilah. And I know, again, people say, why her? Because he loved her. And here in Ephesians 1, that's how our salvation is explained. God's love is explained in verse 4. Ephesians 1, 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Notice, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. Here it is, according to the good pleasure of His will. Not ours, His. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So that's what unconditional love is, without constraint, freely. Freely. But secondly, unconditional love is without limitations. When the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone offends you, how many times should you forgive them? They were thinking in terms of, well, there's a limit. But look what He said over in Matthew chapter 18. And here's where you stop and think about Delilah. She kept coming back at Him. Kept offending. And yet, in no instance, at no time, did Samson ever turn away from her. In fact, where was he sleeping when ultimately they came and shaved his head? He was lying right on her lap. You talk about an intimacy and a closeness. You know, if someone betrays you once, you've heard that statement, you know, fool me once, you know, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. This was three times she came at him. But such was this love, and I say forgiveness, that we see here manifest, and even in Matthew chapter 18, look in verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? The Lord said, till seven times. Or that was the question, Peter said, till seven times. And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That was figurative. In this sense that without limit, none of us could ever forgive that way. But that, you stop and think, that's exactly how God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. And the next time you fall and the Lord shows you your sin and your rebellion, which I believe if we have the Spirit of God is daily, He also reminds us that yes, even that the Lord paid the debt. Even that does not affect His love for such as we are. So unconditional love is love without limitations. But the third quality of unconditional love is love without end. Doesn't have an end. I saw somebody had a t-shirt that Nike has a slogan that says there's no finish line. Of course, that just means keep going. But I kind of like that. There's no finish line with God's love. unconditional love is love without end. If you look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In verse 1, and notice the parallels here with the Passover. There was a time, there was a place. It's like with Samson. The Lord was directing even through this to bring him to that place where he would ultimately manifest his glory. Yes, it was through suffering. That's how our Lord was glorified, through the suffering that he endured. Bearing the sin of his people, bearing the reproach of his people. And here, you come down to the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Look what it says. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I don't believe that just means the end of the story, or the cross, or death, because it was beyond that, to the end. Scripture speaks of the ends of the world. World without end. I believe that's the sense that we see here. That this lasts. Such as his forgiveness, such as his grace, such as his love, it'll never change. It's you think of eternity and to the end. 10 million years and we'll just be started. But what will the reason be for any of us being there to enjoy God's presence? It'll be worthy as the Lamb that was slain. To receive glory, honor, wisdom, and power. And so, that's the sense in which Christ has loved his people. I hope this is of some help. It has been to me. Because we live in a conditional-minded world. You hear it being preached, just turn on your radio and listen to any preacher today. They're not preaching the love of God. They're preaching a conditional love. If you do this, then God will do this. But be careful, if you don't do this, then God's going to do this. They live in constant fear, bondage, and they have a God that reacts to what they do. I'm thankful God's not that way. That those that he has set his love upon, and it is a particular people, but he's purposed their salvation through that unconditional love that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What love?